Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 14, which is better known from chapter 13 through chapter 17 as the Upper Room Discourse, where our Lord imparted final instructions, exhortations, encouragement to his disciples. Before, in a few hours, he would be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, hauled away by the authorities, abused, and eventually the next day accused and executed before Pilate as a vicious criminal. Jesus tells his disciples, after giving them instructions and encouragement about the Holy Spirit who is going to be coming, there will be no net loss. The presence of Christ will be present in the Holy Spirit, who will come not just to be with them as Jesus was, but actually to be in them. We'll see more about that in chapter 16. Now, Jesus says in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the person who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." Now, there's a lot for us to ponder in these next several verses. We had just gotten started with this when our time in the last program expired, so let's talk about this promise of intimacy for those who truly love Christ. The badge of those who truly love Christ, I would have you notice in verse 21, are those who have his commandments, and they do them. Now, Jesus is not talking about any kind of legal obedience. He is the Savior, and he is also our Lord. And if we're loyal to our Lord, if we love our Lord, and if we're thankful for what our Lord has done and for who he is, if we admire our Lord and have allegiance to him, we'll do the natural thing. Out of faith, out of trust in him, we don't just believe that, we believe in him. And the natural reflex, if we trust in him and we love him, is to respond to his directives, to do what our Lord told us to do. Now, none of us, we know this, we're in the sinful flesh, and none of us get that entirely right. We misstep a lot, and if we don't do it with our hands and with our eyes and with our feet, so to speak, we do it in our minds. We know that, and he knows that. But he's talking about a life habit here. He's talking about a lifestyle. Those who love him are those who respond to him, those who hear him, and they do what he says to do. That's their life mandate. That is mine, and I hope that is yours, if you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sets you apart from a make-believer and distinguishes you as a real believer, that you have his commandments and you keep them. And that's the person who loves him. And we made the point that there's no such thing as a person who trusts in him who does not love him. And there's no person who loves him who refuses to do what the Lord says. Now, we've got a lot of misteaching throughout the modern American church on that kind of thing, a lot of what is called antinomianism, that, to put it in the simplest possible way, just believes that all the directives that Jesus has given us are, at best, suggestions. They can be safely ignored because, hey, we're not under law. Totally misunderstanding what that phrase means, under law. To not be under law doesn't mean that we've got a life that is free of any kind of demand on the part of the Lord. To not be under law means that we're not in a situation where in the flesh, armed only by the power of the flesh, we are commanded to keep, say, the Ten Commandments and live up to those as a ladder of merit. That's what it means to be legalistic. No, we're not under God's commands in those ways, and if you miss a stroke, then you're dead. The wages of sin is death. That's not what's being talked about here, and many people get that all confused, terribly confused. And consequently, because they misunderstand what it means to be under law, they think they're under no obligation. We're not under any obligation in order that we might be saved. But because we have been saved, my dear friends, we're under every kind of obligation, and that obligation ought to be driven by love. And if we're one who trusts in the Lord, then we are one who loves the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we will keep His commandments. I love my wife. And because I love my wife, I haven't done it perfectly for this better than half century that I've known her. But you know what? I want to please her. I mean, that's the rule of my life. I haven't always done it. I get ticked off. I get mad. I get irritated. I raise my voice here and there and do things like that. But that's not the normal thing. That's kind of out of the margins. But I've done all of that. Absolutely. But the rule of my life, the joyous rule of my life, the privilege of my life is to have her and to love her. And I really want to please her. And so it is, more so, with our Lord. So Jesus is just making the realities clear. Now, he says, I want to tell you, he who has my commandments, that's us, we have them. He who has my commandments, it's not enough just to carry the Bible under our arms and walk into church with a pious look on our face. That's a Pharisee. But he who has my commandments and keeps them, not in a legalistic way. Here's the first commandment, check. Here's the second commandment, check. Here's the third commandment, check. Not that. But whoever has my commandments, has my word, has my instructions, takes them seriously. Jesus says, I want to tell you, just so there will be no confusion about this, that's the person who loves me. Now, if it stops short of that, what you've got is a church member, a member of a local body. You do not have a member of the body of Christ. And Jesus says, this is my promise, this is my assurance to you, he who loves me, that person will be loved by my Father. I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. He's telling us that intimacy with himself is the privilege and promise of every initiate in the faith. It is your birthright and my birthright as a child of God to be on intimate terms with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit who resides in us, whom he said he was going to send, the Helper, to be with us and in us. You are wired in, he's telling us, if you love God. So how do you know if you love Christ? Again, the answer is clear. Do you obey him? Do you take his directions and his instructions seriously as a rule of life? Who gives you your marching orders as you walk out the door? If you are for real, Christ rules. There are many people sitting in our pews, all of our pews, all over the country, mine, yours, and everybody else's. They come in and they sport a Sunday face. And they talk Sunday language. And on Sunday, you would think for sure they were believers in our Lord Jesus Christ till you get to Monday. And then Monday, all bets are off. They get out of church, they go their way starting Sunday afternoon. And while they talked heaven on Sunday, they walk hell on Monday. They don't make Christian decisions. They make selfish decisions. They make narcissistic decisions in their home, in their work. They lie. They cheat. They steal. They cut corners. They're immoral. They're sexual addicts. They're porn addicts. They're into substance abuse, into all that stuff. They don't follow Christ. They're not making any serious effort to follow Christ. They are church members. They are not members of Christ. They're not believers. They are make believers. He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. Verse 21. Verse 21d, he talks about the blessing of those who truly love Christ. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now, let us not misunderstand. Here, Jesus does not teach that our love for him precedes and determines whether or not he will love us. On the contrary, John teaches, I go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19. He teaches us that we love God because God first loved us. So Jesus' point here is that his love and his self-disclosure to us are enriched in measure as we return his first unmerited love with loving obedience. According to Calvin, Jesus is saying, and I agree with Calvin, I will make them, those who love me and obey me, I will make them approach closer and more intimately with me. Infer from this, folks, that the fruit of godliness is progress in the knowledge of Christ. For he who promises that he will give to the one who has rejects hypocrites, but he promises progress in the faith to those who wholeheartedly embrace the teaching of the gospel and fashion themselves entirely in obedience to it, as Calvin says. And this is why many fall away, and why we see scarcely, he said, 1 in 10 proceed in the right course. Again, I say, emphatically, do not represent either what I or the great John Calvin is saying and what Jesus is teaching here. Being a disciple, being a Christian, being a believer, a member of the body of Christ, several ways of putting it, is not performance-based. Christianity is not performance-based. It is faith-based. But faith and love are obedience tested. They are performance tested, not performance based, but performance tested. No fruit, no root. No pulse, no life. The day, dear friends, that we imagine that grace comes without moral obligation is the day we know nothing at all about the grace of God. Again, I must say, to not be under law is not at all the same as being without law. We who are under grace are under the law of Christ. We're under the law of love, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. We do not keep the law of Christ. We do not keep his instructions in order to gain heaven, but out of thanksgiving and love for the fact that Christ died for us to save us from our sins and to admit us into heaven. Now, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, he's gone now, out to do his dirty business, said to him, Lord, then what has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, and this is what I've been saying, haven't I? If anyone loves me, Jesus doesn't say, I urge him, exhort him to keep my word. He says, if anyone loves me, this is a test. This is a test. We can stand and sing praises. We can wave our hands. We can dance in the aisles. We can get a blissed out look in our eyes. We can have tears running down our cheeks. We can carry Bibles under both arms. And we can bring all of our friends to church. And we can attend prayer meetings and whatever else you may think of. But Jesus said, look, here's the deal. If anyone loves me, test, he will keep my word. He will take seriously what I tell him. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. And that's what he does with believers. And he brings to us that intimacy. We want to draw closer to God. That's the way it happens. People are always, we're Americans, we're always into methods, we're always into techniques, and there's always somebody giving a conference or a seminar. And more often than not, it's women. I love women. Take that the right way. All of this kind of thing, folks. But we get into all of this silly stuff, and some of it outright dangerous. Somebody's offering a conference on contemplative prayer because we want to get close to God. That stuff is a great and grave danger zone. Stay away from it. You want to get close to God? Here it is. If anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. He already loves you. That's why he sent his Son to die for you. But that love of the Father will be felt and will be more richly expressed toward us. And we will come to him, that's intimacy, and make our abode with him. Then he says in verse 24, but I'll tell you this, he who does not love me, well, you'll see it. Here's the evidence. He will not keep my words. We don't love him. We don't trust in him. We trust in him. We love him. And I want to emphasize, Jesus said, the word which you hear is not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. I'm not a free agent. I've come. He's king. He's our king. He's our priest, and he's our prophet. And prophetically, I tell you, this is from the Father. You see, let's bring it down to a parental basis. My children, for example, of course, they're grown now, but when they were growing up, they could have claimed they love me from now on until the cows come home. But their profession of love for me would have absolutely no credibility if they did not honor my will and respect my guidance and abide by my rules and restrictions for their conduct. If they did not take that seriously, then their professions of love are just a bag of gas. They could do all that outwardly and not love me for sure, but no way could they love and fail from the heart to take seriously my wishes. So let me ask you a question, my listener, for the purposes of a little self-examination. You say you love the Lord. Well, is that just lip service or is that heart service? What have you done this week that is motivated by the desire to honor Christ? That's a good question to ponder. What have you refrained from doing this week in obedience to Christ? What are you continuing to do or continuing not to do in disobedience to Christ? What in your life is affected strictly by what Christ taught you to do or not to do? Well, let me wrap up some of this. The functional equivalent, my friends, of the presence of Jesus Christ is not just with you, but in you every day, in the Holy Spirit. With Christ with you in his physical presence, you would be no closer to God, would enjoy no advantage, gain no better insight than you would by the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in reality Christ in you. That's what Jesus has been teaching leading up to these verses I've just been expounding. His living presence in his alter ego, the Holy Spirit, is the source of your and my new and spiritual life. It's the seal of God upon you that says you are his. And the Holy Spirit represents the warranty or hope of participating in the glory of God that'll be revealed at Christ's coming. Secondly, what we've seen here is that intimacy with Christ and spiritual understanding and insight is the outcome of our faith and devotion to Christ. Everyone who trusts in Christ and knows him loves him. And if we are devoted to him, we will be responsive to his will. Jesus made that plain enough. However, the measure of our Christian affection for Christ is variable. While everyone who loves him takes his direction seriously, if they really do love him, the love of some is truly more intense and their obedience is more radical and thorough than others. The blessing of those who step out and pull out all the stops and live more radically and riskily for Christ, utterly forsaking the world and its values and allures, well, they experience the presence and power of Christ most richly and come to know God more fully and intimately. So, becoming a Christian, if there's anyone I'm speaking to who is not a believer, is not merely a matter of decision. It's a decision that begets a supernatural chain reaction in your life. To trust in Christ initiates a transformation of life from the inside out. Jesus Christ, my friends, through the Holy Spirit, is knocking on the doors of your heart, called the general call of God. He's inviting you to Himself. He's inviting Himself into your very life. He's inviting you to believe the good news. And that means to repent of your sins, and that means to repent of your rejection of Him. He's inviting you to enthrone the crucified Christ as the Savior of the world, and your personal Savior, the Lord of all, and promising to transform your inmost being, to take over the spiritual and moral control room of your life and make you a new creature in Christ from the inside. So being a Christian, being a believer, starts with a decision to obey God by believing the one He sent to save you from your sins. It will result in a transformation of life and an eruption, not eruption, but an eruption of the Holy Spirit into your life as a permanent fixture, a permanent resident, empowering you with everything necessary for life and godliness. So I would appeal to my listeners at this point to break out of any tepidity of love, break out of any lukewarmness of devotion. Pull out the stops, my friends, and let us live recklessly for Christ. Let's renounce all flirtation with the charms of the world. Let's break out into new frontiers of obedience to our Savior, for it's within the bounds of that obedience that we find the promise of a greater presence, greater power, and greater perception of the things of God. And to any who may not know Christ, I would appeal to you to yield to the convicting and calling of the Spirit of God, who is in the world, convicting men and convincing people of who the Lord Jesus is. Receive the gift of life in Christ, I appeal to you. Receive that transformation which reconnects a human being, lost human beings, to the source of life itself. Receive Him who restores our broken humanity and implants in our breast eternal life and gives us intimacy of communion with God and brings us into a relation of sonship with the God who made us. I hope you would want God's forgiveness. That can be found through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge it, believe it, receive it. I would hope you would want new life. I would hope you would want connection to that eternal life who brought us into being. I would hope you'd want to be infused with the presence and power of His Spirit. I'd hope you would long for the hope of the resurrection and the promise of eternal life to be yours. I would hope you would want to know what it is to walk with Christ and to enjoy intimacy with God forever. You can have all that, but you won't receive it by osmosis. You've got to make a decision. The Spirit of God may be drawing you to Christ right now. Don't let the enemy talk you out of that decision. For today is the day of salvation. You never know about tomorrow. Well, Jesus from here, chapter 14, verses 25 through 31, is going to give us a cram course in discipleship. Somebody might raise the question, how can we be so certain that Jesus' disciples didn't misrepresent Him after all? Their own record tells us they often mistook His meaning and sometimes didn't understand Him at all. So how does the Holy Spirit teach Christ's disciples yet today? Well, we're going to answer some of that in this next section. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.